You know, there are two difficulties in life. There's a lot of difficulties in life, is there not? But two that I think are really hard. One is being rejected. You ever face rejection? The other is being replaced. Not only were you rejected, but you were replaced. Might have been a relationship. Boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife sometimes. Maybe on a team. Maybe you've experienced that on a team or in a job where not only you rejected for a position, but you got replaced. Or a position in a club that you hold or anything like that. And if we were just honest this morning, we'd have to be honest and say, as strong as we want people to think we are, it hurts. Does it not? To be rejected and to be replaced. Because somebody is saying, I don't need you. I don't want you. I can live without you. It's going to be better if you weren't anywhere in my life. So I will just reject you and I will replace you. And it hurts. You know, God experienced the same thing. I'm going to read in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. God has experienced the exact same thing. And it's so awesome to know that when you and I pray and live this life, that we're not praying to some robot or some piece of concrete that's been carved out to be a God. We are talking to a God. We have a God who's sovereign in our lives, who has been right where you and I have been. Listen to 1 Samuel 8. Samuel, Israel's asked for a king, and Samuel's sons are living in rebellion, and they can't be the king, and Samuel doesn't want him to have a king. And verse 4 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Isn't that amazing? God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me, and they are going to replace me with another. In chapter 10, verse 19, it's repeated. Samuel says, but today you've rejected your God. He's the one that saves you from all calamities. That makes it worse. You're rejecting the God who actually is your deliverer. And he saves you from your distresses. But you have said to him, set a king over us. So God has experienced rejection. And God has experienced being replaced. And what does that in our life with others and with God is pride. Pride that kicked the devil out of heaven as the angel Lucifer. Pride seeks to reject God and replace God. Pride rejects others and replaces others. But the humble receive grace, chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. God opposes the proud, gives grace to those who are humble. The proud get opposition. We want to see two areas today. Pride takes God's place as the judge. And pride seeks to take God's place as the sovereign, the leader. First of all, this morning, pride takes God's place as the judge. Look in James 4. We'll read verses. Let's read our verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Now notice how he's gone from last time, talking about adulterers, spiritual sinners, I think unsaved people. Now he's talking back to the church brothers, at least those who believe they're saved. And those who are saved. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, humility enables us to see ourselves properly. Listen to Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? Do you ever know anybody that's just wise in their own eyes? You can't teach him. You can't instruct him. You can't say a word to them. They know everything. They've got the answer for the government. They got the answer for their boss. They got the answer for their job. They got the answer for their spouse. You can't touch them. God says, do you see a man or a woman who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And pride prevents us from seeing ourselves properly. Because pride causes us to spend too much time focusing on everybody else rather than looking in the mirror at ourselves. Because are you like me, where you can be so good and just so skilled at seeing everybody else's faults? Don't they just glow in other people's? But when you and I lay our head down on our pillow at night, Lord, I don't know how you did it without me before I was born, right? How'd you make it? And then we can be like the man in Luke 18, but I'm not like him, and I'm not like him, and I'm not like her. Pride causes us to focus on others too much rather than our own conduct. And pride loves to find fault in people. Ooh. And then it not only loves to find fault, it has to express it through what? That little monster that you and I have. So I made a list of things that maybe we love to find fault. Just categories. How about your friends? Anybody find fault with any relatives you have? You're saying, I'm not moving my head left or right or up or down because this is going to be a tough one. How about your spouse? Now, I'm not talking about the little love pokes like Richard and Portia do that we love so well. And those little love things, you know, where they really, your spouse really knows, oh, they love me. I'm not talking about that. But how about your spouse? You ride him or her all day long. And you see every little fault and failure. How about the parents of other people's kids? Because you know you could parent them better than they are, right? Are you being honest before God today? Oh, we all know how we'd do it if we were their parents. No, you don't. How about your coworkers? How about your boss? How about your neighbors? How about that driver in front of you? Or behind you? Or next to you? Or in the driver's seat and you're in the passenger seat, right? How about the financial decisions other people make? They shouldn't have bought that. Who do they think they are buying that? How about the government? How about your doctor? How about loving to find fault with your children? Or how about brothers and sisters in the Lord's church? That's just a small list, and I probably could have kept getting longer and longer. But pride loves to speak against and loves to find fault. I mean, it doesn't matter who they are and what they've done. You can pick it out, and you got to make sure that everyone knows it. Pride blinds us from seeing our conduct, and it naturally focuses on the conduct of others. Look at verse 11. Here's the command. Do not speak evil against one another, your brothers. Present imperative, which means it's a continual command. Do not continually speak evil. It's a command from God. And this evil can take many forms. Lying, you know, attacking, hurtful speech. But it's probably best to sum it up with speech that loves to find fault. I just live to find fault in everybody. You know why we do that? I thought of some reasons. Because it's an attempt to get others to think like I'm thinking. So I got to get you on my side, so I'm going to put the other person down so you can join my team and not be on their team. It's also a cowardly way to attack another person without them being around. A lot of people are bold and brave on Facebook, aren't they? Bold and brave. They're not around, are they? It's a lot harder to fire a person right across the desk from you than on a phone call or through an email. It really is kind of a cowardly way to attack when other people aren't around, to speak against. One day I was in the hangar at the airport. Sorry, airport reference. And a guy named George was a helicopter pilot. All he did was complain, and we had these radios that we could communicate, and boy, he was just jamming on the owner, my boss. He didn't do this right, and he didn't do that right. And I knew that Mr. Petkoff was up there behind the front desk right then. You know what I did? Hooked up my radio, and I said, Tim DeBase. Actually, my name was Skyhawk. Isn't that cool? Skyhawk. You want to call me Skyhawk, that's okay. Skyhawk the bass, they knew who that was. In fact, when I'd go back and on vacation, they didn't know Tim. My wife called once, is Tim Garrett there? Who? Tim Garrett, who? Skyhawk? Oh yeah, just a minute. Yeah. They said, who's Tim Garrett? I said, Skyhawk the bass, go ahead. Yes, Mr. Petkoff there, George here wants to say something to him. Yeah, hold on just a second. Here, George. I handed him the microphone, or the walkie-talkie thing. Oh, no, that's okay, that's okay. Now, before I jump down George's throat too much, guess who's just like him? Y'alls and me, right? That was the southern part of today's message. Sometimes I love to find fault because it exalts me and it makes me feel better about myself, and I don't go to the mirror and look in there and go, ooh, your heart's pretty ugly today. And I think this is a big one. Because when I live in pride and I put down everybody else, from the doctor to the neighbor, from my husband to the dog, whatever it might be, it's because I think I deserve everyone to be perfect towards me. I deserve that. I deserve you. I deserve that pride, that driver in front of me to be perfect. I deserve that church member next to me to be perfect. I deserve that preacher behind the pulpit to be perfect. I deserve my husband, my wife, my neighbor, my boss, my doctor. Just fill in the blank. I deserve them to be perfect. And by goodness, when they're not, look out. I will not only tell others, I will shout it from the mountaintops. But look, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. It's a violation of a direct command. Listen to what Numbers 21:5 says. And the people spake against in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, uses the same Greek word as James used. And the people spoke against God and against Moses and said this, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. Was there food? Yeah, but it wasn't the food they wanted. And we loathe this worthless food, this manna. So speaking against is not liking what somebody does in your life. You think you expect more, and you think you expect them to do everything according to your preference. That's what they were saying to God. Listen to what David said about his kingdom in Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. That's David, the king, speaking. Whoever has a haughty look, ooh, there's the pride. And an arrogant heart, there's the pride. I will not endure. The king, David, said, if I hear you speaking against your neighbor secretly, you're going to be destroyed. If I see pride in your heart, I'm going to destroy you. I thought, why would he be so serious about this? You know why? Because he knew it would destroy the kingdom. And if we have this spirit between our brothers or husband and wife, it'll destroy your marriage, it'll destroy your church, it'll destroy your life, it'll destroy your boss's life. It just destructs. Look at verse 11b, the danger. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. See, it goes much deeper than just attacking other people. The word judges here means to distinguish and to reach in and to pick out. It's like if you go to the buffet and you look at all this food, you are judging, you are making a distinction. You're saying, I don't like the frog legs, but I do love the squirrel. I don't know what it is, but there's one of those things at the Chinese restaurant that looks like squirrel on a stick, right? I don't know what it is. I never get it because it looks like, and I guess squirrel's good. I don't know. That's what the word judges mean. It means to look, to make a distinction in your heart and in your mind, and to pick out. To be of an opinion, but the context here is to do it severely and unfairly, to find fault in others. And James says, in reality, it is speaking against God's word, and you are saying that you know more about God's creation than you do, than he does. You see that again? The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against God's word, the law, and judges that word. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of law, but a judge. Look in chapter 2, verse 8 of James. What law is he talking about? It says here, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So, read that verse 11 again. If you speak against the law, loving your neighbor as you love yourself, now look in verse 12 of chapter 4, the very end of that, who are you to judge your neighbor? So James seems to be talking about, if you become the judge and the critical, fault-finding lover of others, you are actually judging God's law to love your neighbor as yourself, and you're not becoming a doer of the word, but you are making yourself the judge of the word. You know more about God and his creation and those around your life than he does. Making ourselves the judge. Now, let me have a timeout here a second. That doesn't mean we go and take a break, but because I can hear people saying, well, I can live like I want and nobody can judge me. I don't think a believer would say that, but we might kind of think it and slip into that. Do you know, though, the other side of this, that you and I are called to be the most discerning people on the planet in judging? You know what the world's favorite verse is? Matthew 7, judge not, lest you be judged. I can do what I want because the Bible says you can't judge. You ever read all those verses? James is not teaching that we blindly live in this world and can never stand for truth or even confront others in love about truth, because that would be judging. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, let me just paraphrase this, very clearly says, it says, do not judge lest you be judged. Then he explains it. And what he says there is, do not look at your brother's tiny little piece of wood of sin in their eye, but look at your huge 2x4 of wood in your eye. Remember that passage? It says, don't go around loving to find fault. Don't go around and you know, your brother or sister has this little bitty fault, and boy, you bring it out, and you get on the phone, and you get on Facebook, and you get on MySpace, if that's even around anymore, and you get on email, and you write letters, and, you know, you call Channel 14 News. I got some breaking news. You know, my brother or sister sat in my pew today, and boy, they're going to get it. I know we don't have pews, but consider it's a pew, you know. Matthew clears it up. It says, you take out, look at your own life and see the big sin. You take it out so that you can take the speck out of your brother. Follow that? You take care of yourself so that you can lovingly help your brother. There is a biblical way to discern and judge. It's in love and taking care of yourself first. But what James is talking about here doesn't have anything to do with that. We make ourselves the judge. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:15 says the spiritual person judges all things. Look at verse 12, the reality. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You ready for my translation of this? There is one lawgiver and judge, and it is not you. Did you get that? That's the TCV version. Tim's cool version. That's all I can think of. I know, that's stupid, but it's okay. That's what verse 12 says. James just says, all right, hold it. Hold the phone, guys. There is one God, and it ain't you. That was the condensed version. How many of us today need to just stop and focus on that? I am not God. I am not God. Somebody put it this way. They said, why do we appoint ourselves as the police of, let's fill in the blank. Don't we do it? We appoint ourselves the police of fashion. Don't we? What you can wear to church and what you can't. Right? I was flipping channels. I've seen it several times. And there's some show where these people sit around and they judge what people wore all week. Have you ever seen that thing? What's it? What not? It's called What Not to Wear. There you go. What a title. And I got to admit, once I hung on there for a while, and they're going around, okay, all right, Joe, who's your candidate this week? And they show up on the screen some picture of somebody, most people I never heard of. Oh, this, and this one guy, he just goes, this is just hideous. This, I just can't believe he wore this combination together with the short pants and the white, yellow shirt. This doesn't go together. And they go to these girls. It's just horrible. I want to say, who made you? You can laugh. You won't be sinning. Who made you the judge? You know, the police of hairdo, the police of what people can wear, the police of manners, the police of music. don't we? Now, we all have our preferences, but did God make me and us the police of music? The police of what people can wear? The police of what people can buy with their money? The police of how a church service should be run? We could just make a list of 1,000 things, couldn't we? Here's the bottom line, verse 12. Did God make us the judge? No. Now, we're not talking about ironclad biblical truth. Jesus is God. Salvation is through Jesus. Mary was a virgin. Jesus was virgin birth. We're not talking about those things. But here's the reality. I read this week, somebody put it this way. God allows no one to climb up his throne and take his place. Isn't that good? You know what? I'm a throne climber. Are you? Hey, I'll be the only sinner in here. I don't care. I'm a throne climber. Did you ever play King of the Hill when you were a kid? You know, recess time, you found this little hill. They weren't really that big. And I don't know who, you know, if you said, I'm it, and you got to be the king of the hill, and you had to challenge everybody else to come up on the hill, and if they could throw you down, they were king of the hill. I don't know if I ever was king of the hill. I think I just watched because I was a sissy. But I could see that getting pretty violent, you know. I was a runner, not a fighter, okay? But there is no king of the hill. We don't climb up God's hill and say, God, I can handle this one. I'm going to be the king of the United States today. We need one, don't we? We're going that direction? Yeah, King Jesus, right? We're not the police. Look at 12 again. Are you really getting this? There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? There's one God and we ain't it. You know, God showed me this week that I fail in this a lot of times. I really do. To unfairly and critically judge people's motives. Do you know that you really can never know somebody's motive? Never. Never. We deceive ourselves in thinking we have all the knowledge to make proper judgments, but we don't. When I was in college in Pennsylvania, we lived about 25, 30 minutes from the school. I was never late once. Never late once. Always on time, good little student. But I lived off campus because I was married, and I didn't want to live with a dorm full of boys. I wanted to live with my wife. We lived off campus. And one day I'm driving into school and I almost didn't go because it had snowed. Now, Pennsylvania is different than southern Indiana. Have you been there? It snows. I mean, they got these snow plows that have these huge things on the front, makes ours look like Tonka toys. I mean, they're a monster. You better just get out of the way. And so I'm going into school thinking I shouldn't be even driving. And I think, you know what? I can't go my normal way because there's hills there. So I went on a shortcut. Did you ever go on a shortcut and later you go, no, I will never go on a shortcut again the rest of my born days as an American citizen. I went on a shortcut. I'm on these hills like this. My wheels are just spinning. You know that nervous feeling you get when you get hot and sweaty and you think you're going to die? And you don't have your wife there saying, why'd you come this way? I told you not to go this way. We're never going to make it. And so I'm just going to slide down this hill. I'm going to die today. Somehow I made it to class. But I'm late. And I come into the class and I sit about in the middle of the classroom. The professor stops what he's doing and begins to give a lecture on the importance of being early and being disciplined and not being lazy, and because your life will be changed. I mean, he went on this long speech. I was the only one late. So what'd the whole class know? He's wailing on me. I mean, I'm just sitting there. I'm embarrassed. I'm also getting a little fired up because did he not know that I just risked my life? What did that professor do? He spoke without knowledge, didn't he? He thought he had the knowledge to make a correct judgment, but he did not. Never late, a whole semester, never once late. Now, if I would be me today, I would hope that I would stay after class. And I would say, we're going at it, boy. No. But I would hope that I would say, listen, you were out of line. You know, but I think I just walked out mad. Was I 19? I don't know. 20? You see, we don't have the proper knowledge to make judgment and have all the information. So we have to be very careful. Because sometimes we spend so much time loving the faults of others, we never see our own. You know what's interesting? Throughout this book, James has brought up what? Satan, the devil, remember that? Several times he's brought up those two sides. What is one of Satan's main jobs? Revelation 12:10. The accuser of the brethren, is he not? Remember with Job? He accuses us before God. Do you realize if this turns into us, we just love finding fault and we can see everything that's wrong with everybody else but not ourselves, we are again falling in line with Satan, as in through this whole book. Because that's what Satan does. Now listen, look at the rest of this verse here, 12. God is the one able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James zeroes in on what they seem to be judging about, who was saved and who wasn't. You know, that's not your job either. Now listen, I understand fully that you can look at somebody's life and you can make a pretty good discernment if they know Jesus or not, and it can help you to pray for them. But God didn't make us the judge of who's saved and who isn't. Because if I think I am so haughty that I decide who goes to heaven and hell, I'll be haughty over everything. I will make myself the fashion police, the music police, the microphone police. And on and on and on it goes. And again, I love verse 12. I can just picture James looking at us in the eye and going, "Who do you think you are?" You ever have somebody say that to you? Did you ever have a parent say that to you when you were a kid? Have you ever said it to your kids? "Who do you think you are?" You ever said it to a referee during a ball game? "Who do you think you are?" And pride takes the place as a judge. Last point. Pride takes God's place as being the sovereign leader. Look at verse 13. "Come now." That's just a way of saying, listen up. Pay attention. "Come now, you who say, today, tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what a tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now look at verse 13, what they were saying. Remember, we're talking about pride. Look at the arrogance. "Today and tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a city and town, and we're going to spend an entire year there. We're going to trade, and oh, by the way, we're going to make profit." Look what how arrogant they were. They knew when they were going to do this. They were in control of where they're going to go do it at. They said how long they would be doing it. And they were so cocky, they said, "We're going to make profit. All of this is under my control. I am in charge. We're going to go here. We're going to do this. We're going to stay there that long. And by goodness, we're going to make some cash. We're in charge." Now, it's not wrong to plan. But it is wrong to plan without God. To think we have the power to say, "Tomorrow I'm going to do this. And next year I'm going to do this. And next week I'm going to do this. And I'm going to be in charge of this. And I'm in charge of this. And I'm in charge of this. And by the way, while we're doing that, we're finding fault in everybody else." Right? Because that's what pride does. And James says, "Listen up. You who have this controlling spirit about you." I looked up the definition for control. It means to command, to direct, to rule, and to manage. I am in control. I direct, I rule, and I manage my life. What about God? Me? I'm in control. Look at verse 14, what they needed to do. James says, you need to know this. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." You're saying tomorrow we're doing this and we're going to do this and do this and go here and earn this and all that. And James says, "You don't have a clue what tomorrow will bring. Tomorrow's a door that has not been opened to you, but God knows what's on the backside of that door. You are not managing. You are not controlling tomorrow. You are not directing tomorrow. God is." Now, for some of you, that might be pretty scary. Some of you might think, I'd rather be in charge than God. I like controlling people. I want people to do what I say, go where I go, do it how I say it's done. I like being in control. It's got to be done my way, because if it's not done my way, it won't be done right. It won't work out the way I want it. I want to be in control. That is pride, class. That doesn't mean, well, I grew up and my mom and dad were controlling. I had a coach that was controlling. I'm German. I'm Irish. God doesn't look at all those things, though some of them might be influencing. He says, it's pride. It's arrogance. And I'm sure there are many people here today that could say that you, in a moment's notice, had your life changed. Right? You do not know what's on tomorrow. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you can't plan. That doesn't mean that you cannot buy a day timer come January. It doesn't mean you can't fill in your calendar on your computer. It doesn't mean that you just get up tomorrow and say, you know what? The Lord will bring in the money. I ain't going to work. Because He said I couldn't. No. Because Thessalonians says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But James says, you've got to grab this in your heart. And listen, I think there are some of us need to grab this today. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. And then he goes on and he says, what is your life? How would you answer that question today? What is your life today? I use this passage at funerals all the time. What is your life? My life's my job. My life's my sports. My life's my business. My life's my church. Ooh, hold it, Pastor Garrett. It's not my church. It's Jesus' church. My life's my good looks. My life is being popular in school. My life is money, because, boy, we got to have it. Yeah, you got to have it. How would you answer that question in all honesty before God as your creator? What is your life? My life's my marriage, my life. Now, those things, I'm not saying they're not important. What is your life? What do you live for? When you get up tomorrow morning, what are you living for? What are you living for? What is it that makes your day? What is it that brings you joy? What is it that excites your heart and brings rejoicing? What is your life? That's quite a question, isn't it? What is your life? What is your life? Then he goes on to say, you're just a mist. Man, I thought I was at least flesh and blood. I thought I had a little place on this here planet Earth. James just says, okay, I got to set you straight, Brother Garrett. You are a mist. A mist. This morning as I left my driveway, there was a little mist on the windshield. Just little bitty tiny dots. I don't know if I'd seen it, but Kelly said, oh, it's raining. That wasn't rain. It was a mist. The Greek word is atmos. Does that ring a bell? Atmos. Now, you know Greek. Tell me what that means, atmos. Well, you guys are sharp. You guys are sharp, man. Atmosphere. I want everyone in the next 10 seconds to grab some atmosphere. Now, I realize we're in a building, but okay. All right, I'm going to say go. All right, go. Wait. No. Oh, I didn't get it. Where's it at? Can't get it, right? Can't get it. Atmos. Fleeting. Unsubstantial. You ever drink a cup of coffee in the morning?
Always.
okay. Boy, I got a two-handed praise over here. That's funny, because her father went, no, never. You know, Tim Hudson, I don't want you passing away anywhere near soon, but let's just say you're 105 and I'm still around and haven't got hit by a car or anything, and I'm doing your funeral. I'm going to pour a cup of coffee down your throat. All right. So mark that down. It's happening, brother. So. But, you know, isn't there something, especially on a cold winter's morning, that cup of coffee, that steam's coming off the top of it? Isn't that awesome? Did you ever go outside on a cool day and you got that cup of coffee and it's just sort of a peaceful and that steam's just coming off of that? But when you see it come off the cup, where's it go? So I got some news for you today. You and I are nothing. We're a mist. We're a vapor. And then James says, in case you didn't get it, it appears for a little time, and vanishes. It disappears. And he might be talking about those who are living in this pride, but I think he's talking about every man, every woman. And I have a funeral message that I preach that we had a baby miscarry at a couple months. And then I did a funeral once of a lady that missed 100 for just a week or two. And I list some people in between that I know have passed away at various ages. And I share with the people that whether it's a person inside the womb or 100 years old, life is too short, is it not? It's just too short. That's what James is saying. Your life is short. You're just a mist. You're a vapor. You know what I think he's saying here in the context? Get off your high horse. You're not in charge. Right? You're not in charge. You're not in control. And I think we all struggle with this, but you might be here today and you really struggle with it. You really struggle with having to be in control. And you have trouble trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning unto your own understanding. You have trouble acknowledging Him in all your paths and just letting God open those doors. Is that you today? It's tough, isn't it? Because it's scary what's behind that door, isn't it? But there's a loving God behind there. And we all struggle, but maybe you're here today and you really struggle. And there comes a time where we just got to let God be God and let Him do whatever He desires to do in our lives with contentment and thanksgiving. Look at verse 15. Here's what they ought to be saying. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. To humble ourselves and stop trying to be God. Someone put it this way. St. James means that we should habitually feel that moment by moment we are absolutely dependent upon God, not only for the way in which our lives are henceforth to be spent, but for their being prolonged at all. Moment by moment, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment in my life. I have no cause for worry or for fear. Because it's His heart that's kind beyond all measure, giving us what He thinks is best. Would you be honest today? Do you really like what God gives you? Are you really happy with what He's put in your life? Are you really happy with what's come in your life? Or maybe you're here today and you don't even want to hear this. You could care less what I'm saying. Just shut up, Pastor Tim, so we can go cook the roast. Well, if it ain't cooking by now, it's going to be about 5 o'clock by the time it's done. I just happened because my wife has one on the cooking last night, and I smelt it all night long. Hate that. This is what you need to be saying. Let's put it in our language today. God, I'm not in charge. I'm not in control. And if You'll be pleased, I'll follow You here. Whatever You bring, I'll humble myself. I don't think we have to say if the Lord wills after everything. Wouldn't that be horrible? Turn to James, Lord willing. We're going to eat lunch, Lord willing. We're going to sing this hymn, Lord willing. You know what I'm saying? I don't think He expects us to say, Lord willing, after everything. Where are you going? Going to the store, Lord willing. You know? I don't think He expects us to say it after everything, but it needs to be in our hearts, right? I've got these plans, but I'm not in charge, God willing. We're going to keep being a church, God willing. Maybe one day God will bless us with our own building, Lord willing. But if He doesn't want to, I'm good with that. What? Yes, I'm just good with that. Because the church are the souls of men and women and kids, not walls. Not walls. Do I want that someday? Yeah, that'd be awesome. Lord willing. But we have so much struggle. I got to have my way. And if you get in my way, wanting my way, look out. That is evil. That is sin. It's satanic. James. Last verses. You know, I've always heard this verse taken right out of context. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. There it is. It's evil. It's evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. See, these people were not just missing it. They were arrogantly being in contempt of this. God's in charge. God's in control. I need to humble myself. And James says, you know the right thing to do. To let God be in control, let God be in charge, and to lovingly desire that and appreciate it. If you don't do that, it is evil. You know better, is what he's saying. For him to know to do the right thing and fails to do it, it's sin, it's evil. That's what they needed to realize. Now, shortly, well, let's land the plane. What does pride do? It takes God's place as the judge. Let me ask you again. Who is it in your life that you're constantly judging and stabbing and making sure other people know about it? Is that your life? You just love finding fault. You just love finding fault. You're critical. You would never do what they did. You would never buy what they bought. You would never go there on vacation. You would have never bought that house. You would never wear what they wear. Are you anywhere in there? That's pride. And it puts us in a place that God reserves for himself. Are you taking place as God's sovereign? Are you really satisfied for what he's put in your life right now? And I don't stand up here saying it's easy. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But are you really saying, God, I'm not God. Thank you. Teach me, as James said in chapter 1. So what is it that replaces these subtle sins of pride? Humility, right? Verse number 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. He'll exalt you. Because when I'm humble, I know more about myself than others. And it prevents me from loving to find fault. I realize the grace and mercy that God has given me. I'm not saying you got to agree with somebody, but we don't have to attack. When I'm humble, I also realize I'm compared to God. And I'm not him. He's sovereign and in control. You know, when I was, this morning I was going over this and I thought, okay, so I know all this, so what? What's this mean? You know, to me, does this not just lift a burden from you? Whose prison are you in when you're critical of somebody and they're always in your mind? You're in their prison, aren't they? They control you. It just lifts the burden. God says, I don't give you that burden. You just forget about it. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. It takes the burden of you thinking you got to control everybody. Your boss, the doctor, whatever. God says, I take that burden from you. And so it gives us the freedom to love God, to serve others, and just maybe make a difference in this rotten world. Are you and I going to touch people's hearts when we're critical? What's the unbelieving world's greatest argument against the church? Wait, what? Hypocrisy. So the world sees us. Here's over here's in your booth at the restaurant. And I can't believe the pastor said that today. He's an idiot. And that person doesn't know Jesus. Well, they're going to want our Jesus, aren't they? That just fuels their fire. And I think this just lifts the burden. Think about it tomorrow. You don't have to control your job. You don't have to control your boss. You don't have to control your husband or wife or kids or neighbors or relatives or doctor or whoever it is. That's God's job. You don't have to be in the prison of somebody else who who maybe hurt you and stabbed you in the back and crushed you and lied about you. And you got to go off and do the same to them. God says, I got it. I got it. And I'm not saying these are easy because I have been there and I know how hard it is. And I think this boils down to this. I'm free. I'm free to love God and love others and serve Him. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You. Lord, sometimes I get done preaching and I think, man, what a terrible job. I feel like that today. I just do. God, I see some people sleeping and it breaks my heart. And Lord, maybe I just think too much on the human realm. And as much as I want us all to get it, You want us to get it more. God, You love us and You just want us to be free. Free from that burden of trying to be God. And judge others and attack others. And all day long, we just find fault in everybody. What a horrible life. And then, Lord, we struggle with just want to be controlling. I do. I still struggle with it, even in the pulpit. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. You know, here, heads bowed, eyes closed. You know, here at Living Hope, we don't try to drag people up aisles and things, but as the Word of God was spoken today, what's your response today? What's your heartfelt response before Jesus Christ on the throne today? Do you need to confess today, God? I have a critical spirit, forgive me. And God, help me. Do you need to confess today, God, I love being in control. In my life, I lose my joy when I'm not. I pray in these next few moments that You would just, before God, You and God would just get alone together and confess sin and ask Him for His divine help, but You'd humble yourself and to realize that pride is evil. And if pride persists, it'll steal our joy. It'll steal our service. It'll steal our love, our excitement. And we'll fail. And we'll never reach anybody with the gospel. It'll just give the unbelieving world another chance to say, yeah, your God means a lot to you. And God, I personally thank You as we continue praying for showing me my heart, for showing me my tendency to be critical and to let my mouth jab and stab and to realize that that's evil and it's sin, to show me that I want to be in control. I thank You for the freedom that the Scriptures give. Let's stand together as we remain in a spirit of prayer. And I pray that as we sing, that as God has spoken to your heart from His Word today, if you heard today the gospel and the truth, that you would go to God in prayer and you would seek His help and His divine wisdom and that you would confess sin. And brethren and sisters, if it helps to come up on a front seat and get alone or to kneel down, you're welcome to do that. If you want somebody to go and pray with you, we can have one of the elders or somebody go and pray with you. So I'll be up here in front. And maybe God's been dealing with you about Jesus being your Lord and Savior. The one that relieves the pride and saves us from the controlling. And you just need to want to come up and say, Pastor Tim, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior today. This invitation is open as we sing.